to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews and stand with me, if you will, please, and we'll pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the opportunity to celebrate life in Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that sets us free, not to live any way we want, but not to be bound by the oppression of sin. Sets us free, your word, to serve you. And I pray that you do that with us this morning. Set us free. Come and break bondage, Lord, in this place, in hearts. Turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that we might receive the forgiveness of sin and sanctification by the faith that is in you. Do that work in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We come this morning to the book of Hebrews, the third chapter. The writer of Hebrews began the book by establishing the fact that in these last days, God has spoken to us. He talked about how in prior to that, he spoke to people through the prophets, you know. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And this is that brings us into the church era now. It's that period in Daniel between the 69th and 70th week. It's the church age. We're living in the church age. And God doesn't have to just speak through, you know, Old Testament prophets. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a New Testament gift of prophecy, but that's not the same. You don't have to hear God's word from another person now. You, like we have that testimony this morning, you can go to the scriptures. You can get up and read your Bible and you can hear God speak to you. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son. And in chapter 2 then, the writer brought out the fact that because of that, we ought to give the more earnest heed then to the things we've heard. We ought to. We don't always, but we ought to. We ought to listen to what the Lord has said through his Son. You know, we ought to listen to the word of God. And we ought to take it to heart. He said, lest at any time we should let them slip. And boy, that's easy to have that happen, isn't it? The truths of God's word can begin to slip away. They can begin to drift away from your heart and your mind. You know, when it's like, this life is like being in war. It's very clear that Paul especially uses that analogy many times. Fight the good fight, a good soldier, you know, running the race. And this life is, it's like being at war. We are at war, whether you realize it or not. There is a resistance being mounted against your life. You are being attacked because you're a Christian every single day. You may not realize it because you can't see it. Maybe you do. I hope you do. But it's taking place. And the thing is, you know, when the fighting starts, I mean, war isn't just a constant battle. It's made up of skirmishes. And when the battle sets in, you know, that's when your training becomes really important. You know, because you have a tendency to scatter. You know, I was reading this last week about in the Civil War, how many participants actually fired. It was like less than, I can't remember, I could look it up. I know it was less than 20% in the battles. And they marked that by the number of people dead, the number of people that were dead and had guns that were unfired. And then in World War II, it was about the same, it wasn't much better. The number of people that were actually engaging in battle. And it's interesting to see that in our nature, we're more willing to die than we are to kill. But in Vietnam, that number skyrocketed. 90% of our soldiers in Vietnam were willing to kill. And the reason was because of the preparation. The government figured out how to get them to kill, you know. And they're doing that to our kids now with TV, you know. People get killed an average of And see, it programs the mind. And, you can go to battle every day now, which I like video games too. But, if it does that. But you see, when you, and that's a negative effect, maybe. I want to win wars if we go to war, But how important that preparation is. If you go to battle and you're not prepared, and the fighting starts, the bombs are going off around you, if you haven't been, drilled, everything that you should know goes out the window. It begins to slip away. And that's what the writer here is saying. We ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to be ready for battle, because if we're not, when we get there, everything we should know, it's not going to be there. We're going to battle. So get ready. Be prepared. That's what he's saying. He went on and he said, if the word spoken through angels was steadfast, if it was sure, if it was true, and we saw when we went through chapter 2, it was. They said God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it. He really destroyed it. Ever been to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, have you been to New York City? Not really, but almost. But I heard, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is spiritual Sodom. It's a wicked place. But it's God's city. A lot of wickedness in Jerusalem today. But the real Sodom and Gomorrah, they don't even know for sure where it is. You know where they think it is? They think it's at the bottom of the Dead Sea. The satellite imagery and so forth, they can use radiation now. It very well may be their lowest place on earth, but God destroyed it. The word of angels was sure, it was steadfast. And the writer says, how much more steadfast then are the things spoken by Jesus? If those words that the angels gave were that certain, how much more certain are the things spoken by the one that created those angels? Think about that. God's word is true. It comes to pass. And he goes on to say, how are we to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what he's bringing out. See, these are Hebrews. They're being written to Hebrews, Jewish Christians. They've come to Christ by faith. They're Christians. We'll see that in chapter 3. But they're starting, difficulty sets in. And they're starting to go backwards. They're not going ahead by faith. That's the tendency when difficulty, the bombs go off, the battle starts, things get hard. There's that tendency to begin to not walk by faith anymore. And we'll see what happens. And it's important to understand that in your own life. And that's what was happening. They were backing away. You know what they were going back to? They were going back to the law. But that doesn't mean much to us because we're not Jewish. Here's what they were doing. They were going back to the way they lived before Christ. That's what they were doing. They weren't walking by faith. They weren't doing their quiet time. You know what it means to walk by faith? It means, you've heard God and you do what he said. God spoke to you and you did it. That's what it means to walk by faith. And we're to be doing that as Christians. A lot of people, a lot of Christians call, what they call faith is presumption. They're not in the Word. They're not hearing the Lord. They're just living their lives. And they see something and they think, I think that would be God. I'll just do that, That's not faith. That's presumption. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing God speak to you through His Word. And it's important that that's in your life. If, have you walked by faith lately? Have you? Have you done this or not done that or whatever because God told you to or told you not to? It's really important to make sure that we're living like that. It's easy to slip back. It's easy to get so busy. We're not doing our quiet time and, we're going to church, we're hit and miss and we're not listening to the radio. We're just, I'm busy. And you can slip back into that old lifestyle. And that's what was taking place with the individuals that this letter is written to. And he says, and he encourages them, don't let these things slip. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, And it was. How much more sure is the word spoken by Jesus? And how are we going to be saved if we neglect so great a salvation? You can't turn back to the law. I mean, once you've come to Christ, you can't go back to the law, you know, trying to keep the law, because under the law, he says every single disobedience and transgression is going to receive a just reward. You can't go back to that. Under the law, to be guilty of one point is to be guilty of the whole thing. You cannot be saved by the way you used to live, trying to be good. Well, I think I'm a good person. You know, it can't save you. Have you slipped up in one point? Well, you know, who hasn't? Exactly. We are all damned to hell under the law. So how are you going to be saved if you neglect so great a salvation? And man, it is a great salvation. And he says, you ought to take the more earnest heed then, knowing this, to make sure we don't drift away from Jesus, who through his own death destroyed him that had the power of death. Who's that? Satan was given that power when sin came. With sin came death. 1 Corinthians 15. There was no death in the world prior to sin. That's how you know that evolution is not right. You know that. Things have not been dying for millions of years. They haven't. Yeah, the world, how could you hold just the, you know, anyway. Prior to sin, there was no death. With death came sin. And so we're going to die if we neglect, if we drift away from the truth of the Word of God. But Jesus, he destroyed death. He destroyed the power of Satan so that Satan, when we're in Christ now, Satan no longer has any claim over us because of sin. Because Jesus defeated that. He cleansed us from sin. He made us righteous before God. Jesus did that. When you come to Christ, you're made righteous. You're not righteous. Neither am I. Not one of us is. But we have been made righteous, positionally righteous, before God through Jesus Christ. Man, that's a great salvation, isn't it? I can't be good. I can't be good enough to stand in the presence of God. I can never attain to that. You know, ever want something you couldn't get? Ever want it? I wanted to play pro baseball. I didn't get it, obviously. You know, God had a different plan for my life. But you know what that's like, you know, and I wasn't like I was obsessed with that. But to want something you can't get. You cannot get to God on your own merit. It can't be done. And so we have been offered through Jesus Christ a great salvation. You guys are messing up. You're not perfect. But you know what? I'm willing to forgive you and cleanse you and give you more than you could have if you won the Powerball. Did you see the Powerball, how much it's up to? You shouldn't look at that. But someone told me that. And then I was like, thanks a lot. Now I'm tempted to go buy a ticket, you know. It's like $1.3 billion. Oh, God, I could do a lot for your kingdom with that, you know. But, you know, and I was reading in the Proverbs, and this is why I didn't do it, because those things pale in comparison to what we have in Christ. What the rich man has in this world is nothing compared to what the poor man has in Jesus. Amen? So if you're feeling poor, but you have Jesus, rejoice. Because you are very rich. And we'll talk about why. So we need to take the more earnest heed that we don't drift away from this great salvation. So let's begin now in verse 1. Of chapter 3, wherefore, now having set that stage with that understanding, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and the high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Because of what Jesus has done in chapter 1 and especially chapter 2, the Hebrews are here in chapter 3, given a description of who they, or we could say we, now are in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? It's important to know. It's part of that training. so that when the bombs go off and when you get in battle and you start to get defeated, that doesn't slip away. It can very easily slip away. You can forget who you are in Christ because you don't feel victorious. And he's saying, don't let that happen, because if what that happens to you, then you will be in the same place they are. And it's not a good place. Who are we in Christ? Well, he says, you're holy brethren. You're holy, not perfect, but holy. Did you know that? Set apart to God. And you could say, well, no, not me. You know, I'm not holy. You're not listening. In Christ, you have been made holy, positionally holy. Now, you may not feel holy. We may not feel holy. We may not look holy. We may not even always act holy. But in Christ, we have been made holy. Our lives are holy. That means they are set apart. When you came to Christ, you were set apart unto God. Christ did that for you. And you need to understand that. Because you get in the battle and you start ever begin to lose the battle a little bit, and you can feel like you've been set apart from God, you know. That's a reality. We see that in the first book of the Bible with the first man, Adam. That's what happened when he sinned. He fell prey. He slipped. He slipped back. And he thought he was set apart from God. And he went and hid, put on fig leaves, and tried to atone for his own sin, which cannot be done. You have to be careful of that. You have to understand that you have been made holy in Christ. And even when you mess up, that's not revoked. That position has been secured for you, not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. You need to understand that now, and don't let it go in your mind. You've been set apart, not from God, not any of you in Christ here this morning. You are not set apart from God. You are set apart to God. And that tells you the nature of God towards you. You've been set apart to Him. You may feel like a failure. You may feel like you haven't lived right, or it doesn't matter what you feel. It matters this word, what Jesus has said. It's more steadfast than the angels. This needs to become your reality. Be careful of your feelings, because they are not always right. So your holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Once you came to Christ, you not only responded to the heavenly calling, you are a partaker of that now. See, Judaism, the old life, that was an earthly calling with an earthly inheritance. But Christianity is a heavenly calling with a heavenly inheritance. And therefore, this world is not our home. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's not. It's not our home. You may not like your home. Got good news for you. That's not your home. We're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. You may like your home. Well, don't get too attached to it, because that's not your home. You have no permanent residence here. And we are to live like that. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. That's why nothing here ever truly satisfies. It's discouraging to live this life for this life. It was meant to be that way because it's not our home. It's not, our final destination. It's not, we weren't really supposed to live here forever. We're just passing through. It's pretty important not to forget that. This world is not going to last forever. Whatever circumstance you're in right now, it's not going to last forever. It's one of the devil's favorite tricks. You go through trials, he makes you think it's never going to change. Ever feel like that? It's never going to change. How could it change? How could it possibly be different? Well, what could happen in the future? Man, let me tell you what could happen in the future. in one day, everything can change. You look at Joseph. 13 years he was in prison for something he didn't do, although he needed to be there because there was something wrong in his heart. His dad treated him like a king, and he didn't know how to serve. And God had work for him. So he had to go to prison for 13 years. His brothers, you know, they turned on him. And 13 years he's in prison. Then there's these two guys, the baker, you know what I mean, those two guys. And they had, you know, they got put in jail, and they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. And one guy, you know, he got his head cut off, and the other guy got restored. And the guy that got restored, Joseph said, "Hey, you know, when you go before the king, don't forget about me. Tell him my story." He forgot about him. And you know, Joseph thought, it's over. This is never going to change. And he had a call, though. The jailer realized it. He was serving everybody in prison. He made him the head prisoner. I don't know if that's an advancement or, but he was. I mean, but he was learning to serve, see. He's learning to do what God had called him to do, because God's in control. Fate is not in control. Circumstances are not in control. Men are not in control. It's easy to think that, isn't it? Well, but our training shows us that it's not true. And so Joseph gets up this one day, just like any other, no hope, struggling, doesn't want to be there. And all of a sudden, the guy comes and said, "Take a shower, shave, change your clothes." That day, he went from being just another day of 13 years in prison with no hope to being the second in command over essentially the entire world. Don't think nothing's ever going to change. It will. You just got to be faithful and do what God shows you to do, because God has a good plan for your life. But this world, it's not our home. And we are holy in Christ. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. It means we have a heavenly inheritance. And then he says, consider the apostle and the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Now, the role of the high priest was to intercede on behalf of the people before God. The Jews understood that. That guy went into the tabernacle, into the most holy place once a year and atoned for their sins. And he didn't go without blood. So they understood the importance of this role of high priest. But you see, here the writer of Hebrews is trying to get them to see that that was just typology. He didn't really atone for your sin, this man. He was a picture of the one that was coming to not just cover your sin, but to remove it. And that's Jesus Christ. So he says, consider that. Consider. We have that exhortation. Consider Jesus. That word consider, it doesn't mean just notice him. It means fix your attention. That word literally means fix your attention so that you grasp the deeper meaning. Consider Jesus, the one who has come to secure the place for you in heaven. Verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses, faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, but as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. There's a picture. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto to the end. So consider Jesus. Now, Moses, it depends on who you read. I read some reports that said the rabbis considered Moses to be the greatest man that ever lived among the Jews. And some people say, other reports say, well, the Jews considered Abraham the greatest man, but Moses was the second greatest man, you know. But he brings out Moses here because Moses was the one that led him out of bondage. And he was considered a great man. I saw a documentary on the making of the Ten Commandments, the movie with Charlton Heston. Remember that guy? And you probably maybe have seen the movie. If you hadn't, you should see it. They used to play that on TV. Remember that? Every year at resurrection time, right? They play the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And it's a great movie. I have it if you want it. If I can find it, you can borrow it. But anyway, I saw a documentary on the making of that, and they interviewed Charlton Heston. And a lot of Bedouins, which are closely related to the Jews, they're tent dwellers in that area. If you go to Israel today, you can still see these people out there riding their camels, and they have their tent places and stuff. They employed a lot of those people as, what do you call those, you know, the people that join in on the movie, you know. They employed them in scenes. And there was a bunch of them there. And when Charlton Heston was in his full costume as Moses, when he would walk through those areas, and they're not even filming, he would walk through those areas where those people were, they wouldn't look at him, and they'd repeatedly bow down, and they'd say, Moshe, 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 Moshe. You know, that's Moses. They had an incredible respect for this man. And it's not even him. It's Charlton Heston. You know, he's got a Halloween costume on. But it tells you how much respect that they had for Moses. And Moses was a great man. The writer of Hebrews doesn't deny that. But his point is, he couldn't bring them into the land. Remember? He couldn't get them in. He led them out of Egypt, but he couldn't get them into the land. And boy, is it important for you to understand that picture. That's what the writer of Hebrews is writing about. Hebrews is not about losing your salvation. And we need to say that, especially as we get towards chapter 6 and chapter 10. A lot of people think about that's what it's about. It's not. It's about getting into the land. It's about you're a Christian, you're saved. We'll see. No one ever went back to Egypt. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the Exodus is a type of our walk in Christ. That means we can look at what took place in the Exodus, and we can understand that's a picture of what we go through in seeking to serve God. Egypt is a type of the world. You come out of Egypt, you're not right in the promised land. You're in the wilderness. They thought they were going right in, but they didn't. They spent a lot of time in the promised land. They made a lot of errors there, and that's what we're going to look at. They spent a lot of time in the wilderness, and they made a lot of errors there, and that's what we're going to look at today, because they never got into the promised land. The promised land is not heaven. It's the, as we'll see in chapter 4, the rest we have in Christ. It's something that we are to enter into in this life. Now, it has an effect on how rich we'll be in heaven, our inheritance. But this isn't about going to heaven, it's about going on in Christ. Moses was a great man, but he couldn't get them into the land. He couldn't even get in himself. Remember, he took that stick and beat that thing to pulp, you know. He said, speak to the rock, and he was upset with the people, you know. There's a warning for pastors there, you know. He tried to beat that rock to smithereens, and God said, you misrepresented me. You're not going to go in, Moses. Moses pleaded with him. He didn't get to go in this life, because partially it was because he's a type of the law, and the law can't get you into the land. Now, don't feel bad for Moses, because guess what? At the Mount of Transfiguration, there he was. He got to go in. But he couldn't in his earthly role, because he was a picture of the law. And God wanted us to understand the law, that old way, anything other than faith, can never get you to where God wants you to be. Moses represents that. The law can't get you into the land. Paul tells us in Galatians it was a schoolmaster, the law. It was a teacher to bring us to Christ. Moses got them out of Egypt, but it's only Jesus that can get us into the land. Not the works of the law, but the faith of Christ. It's his faith that gets us in there. That's Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. And he'll do it. He'll get us in there. He'll not only get us out of Egypt. Moses doesn't get us out of Egypt. He was a type of Christ in that. Jesus gets us out of Egypt. But he'll get us into the land. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier to get out of Egypt than it is to get into the land. A lot easier. I mean, you know, salvation's a free gift, right? All you have to do is trust the Lord. That's it. Boom, you're saved. Just receive what he did for you. Believe on him with all of your heart and you'll be saved. It happens just like that. Free gift. Free. D.L. Moody said, free is the air that you breathe. But getting into the land, it's not easy. It doesn't happen quickly. It's not free. It will cost you everything. You have to die to self to get in there. But the Lord will get you in. He'll get you in. If we hold, the writer says in Hebrews, what verse was that here? In chapter 3, verse 6. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. You know what that means? Don't forget your training. When the bombs go off, don't let it go out the window. Don't have a change of heart when things get tough. And we'll be told why. He'll get to that real quick here. So we see the need to hold fast. The need to hold fast. That takes effort. That's not free. You know what I think the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is? They quit walking by faith. They turn back. Those that do, it's not that they're going to lose their salvation. You can't lose your salvation. Because you can't earn it. If you can't earn it, you can't lose it. You can receive it. Let me tell you, nobody ever went back to Egypt. They tried. They said they wanted to. They didn't. You know what they did do? Do you know what happened? Well, you're going to find out if you don't. It's important to understand these things. Because when the bombs start going off and you feel like you're losing the battle, what are you going to do? It's going to happen. And it's important to be prepared for that. So those that quit walking by faith, they don't lose their salvation, but they never enter into the rest. And they never store up their treasure in heaven. And we'll get to that now. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. That word, provocation, it means rebellion. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. He's speaking about the Exodus. When they came out of Egypt and it turned out it wasn't like they thought it was going to be. It was hard. It was difficult. They were being tried. And he said, don't do what they did. Don't harden your hearts as in that day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Pretty serious indictment there, isn't it? God swore in his wrath. Why? Had he turned on these people? No, that's not what it was. But he's serious about his directions. He expected them to hold fast to their training because there's no other way they're getting where he wants them to go. And he's serious about that. Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Why? Was that God's plan for them? No. Now let me tell you, there's a legitimate wilderness experience after you get saved. You have to wrestle with the law and figure that out. You know, you try to keep God's commands and you fail. What do you do then? You're supposed to learn to walk by faith. You're supposed to learn through that whole struggle. You can't do it. I got to look to Him. And that's how you get into the land. There's a legitimate experience. There's an illegitimate experience. And that's what happened to the nation of Israel. And unfortunately, in 1 Corinthians 10, this is not my opinion, Paul says that's what happened to most Christians. They never get in. Israel wandered in the land for 40 years because they never learned to walk by faith. They never learned to trust the word of God. God told them, go in and possess the land, and they wouldn't do it. Do you remember why? Remember what was in the land? Giants. And they were afraid. Turn to Numbers chapter 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Clear back at the beginning. Numbers chapter 14. Now when we come to Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel, they're in the wilderness. They haven't failed yet, but they're getting close. They're starting to err in their heart because it's hard and they don't understand that. And so in verse 1 it says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Hey, being in the wilderness is shocking. It's not like our wilderness, not like going out in the timber here where you could live. It's like the desert there. It's like the moon. They had to go 3 days with no water in the desert. That's shocking. It was hard what they were going through. Man, I thought you were leading us, God. What's going on? You know, they couldn't understand. They couldn't figure this out. What's He doing? It is very difficult. And they lifted up their voice and they cried and they wept all that night. And all the children of Israel, they murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto him, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would to God that we, and notice this now, notice this real clearly. Verse 2, would to God that we had died in this wilderness. We would rather have died in our own old life. Or we'd rather just die right here in this situation, you know. Would to God that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Are you kidding me? And they said to one another, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. And by the way, that didn't happen. That's very important to see. Nobody ever went back to Egypt, because you can be taught that. You might think that. You might think you could lose your salvation. No, you can't. Then Moses and Aaron, they fell on their faces and before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, hey, the land which we pass through to search, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord. Remember, that's verse 8 there, the provocation. Only, he says, don't rebel against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They're bread for us. God's feeding us through this difficulty. See that real clearly. Understand that. Don't forget that. This thing we're afraid of, this thing, this real difficulty, it says they're bread for us. God's feeding us through it. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And so the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of congregation before all the children of Israel. God just let this go on. We got to that point. God said, that's it. That's enough. And His glory showed up, and then everybody was quiet. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? And I'll tell you, I'll answer that for you, a long time. but not forever. Don't wear it out. I am a product of God bearing with an evil generation a long time. God bore with me a long time and still does at times. It gets shorter, I hope. But I know it can be worn out. Don't wear it out. Come to God quickly. We'll see that. How long shall I bear with them which murmur against me? I've heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Remember verse 2? Oh, that we had died in the wilderness. God said, you want to die in the wilderness? Go ahead. That's what you're going to do. Because you won't listen. And because you won't repent. Your carcass shall fall in the wilderness. I do not like the sound of that, do you? You know, he's going to say that over and over. Your carcass. You know what a carcass is? He doesn't say your lovely bodies will die and you'll perish there, you know. Your carcass. I mean, you know, I think that's almost the way he's looking at him. This is what it's doing to you. This is what not walking by faith has turned you into, a carcass. You're a walking carcass. You're complaining, you're murmuring, and you know what? Now that carcass, you've gone so far, you've not listened, you're not willing to do the right thing, you won't do the abdominal press and keep walking, your carcass is going to fall, and it's never going to get back up again. Not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. You think your sin doesn't affect other people? You think my sin doesn't affect? Think again. Your children are going to wander and bear your whoredoms until your carcass be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, you shall bear your iniquity, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. You're going to know what happened. I, the Lord, have said it. I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by the bringing up of a slander on the land, even those men that did bring the evil report on the land died by a plague before the Lord. God just wiped them out. Boom, he killed them right there. But Joshua, the son of Nun, see, Joshua will get him into the land. You know, Joshua is Hebrew for Jesus. You see the picture? Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to spy out the land, lived still. Now, in this, we see the cost of unbelief as a Christian. I mean, they're out of Egypt, right? They're believers. But they're not trusting in God's word. They're not walking by faith. What's the cost of that? What will that do to you? It will turn you into a corpse, a carcass. You know, and you can imagine what that is spiritually. And you will fall in the wilderness. Now, in verse 20, and we didn't read that, but you could look at it, Moses interceded for them, and God forgave their sin. That's real important. See, they didn't go to hell. But he sent them back into the desert to die because they would not go in by faith. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, he's speaking to this congregation again. Now, speaking to the Hebrews. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Don't do what they did. Not tomorrow or next week, but today. He's saying, don't wait around. If you'll hear his voice, not if he will speak. You see, God speaks. People say, well, he doesn't speak to me. Well, yeah, he does. You're not listening. He speaks. And it's not the problem of will he speak. The problem is, will you hear? Because God is speaking to you. And here we have this warning, today, if you will hear his voice, Harden not your hearts. Don't make the same mistake they did, because you very easily can. It can happen. You might just be trusting in your salvation. Hey, I'm saved, you know. Let this guy ramble. What do you even say? You know, I'm saved, dude. Well, maybe so. But you're not going to have any riches in heaven if you don't serve the Lord. And you know what else you're not going to have? You're not going to have a good life. You're going to be miserable. We had that testimony. I've been there myself. I know what it's like to spend a lot of time in the wilderness, because I did. And I learned the same thing Jennifer did. God brought me to His Word, and He taught me to read it, and He taught me to live, begin and continue to live by faith. But it can very easily happen that that doesn't happen to you. In fact, Paul says, you know, with this congregation, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Actually, you want to know how many of them? Well, from the book of Numbers, we know that there was about, just about 3 million people that came out of Egypt with Moses. You know, it's 3 million people in Iowa. Can you imagine that? With most of them, God was not well pleased. You know how many that was? The most of them? 2,999,998. Not very good odds, is it? That's how many of the 3 million didn't listen. Only Joshua and Caleb listened. That's it. So those odds aren't very good, are they? So that's why the warning is being given. Chances are you're sitting here this morning and some of you are not listening. You're not giving heed. You're not considering the seriousness of the situation that lies right before you. Oh, I'm saved. I'm just, you know, going to live my life. I'm not ready to surrender. I really don't think it's going to cost me anything. And you're becoming a carcass spiritually, because it's unavoidable. So we have this warning, you know. These individuals died having never entered into what God had for them. They died far short of the promised land. That's what's at stake. Never entering into all that God has for you. You know, God has a plan for your life. He really does. And it's a good plan. I tried to live my plan for my life for a long time. It didn't turn out so good. You know, I don't know, some people, their plan seems to turn out so good. I kind of feel sorry for them, because it's easier for them just to keep living life. But then you find out, well, it's not really as good as you think it is. You know, a lot of, you look at it, I'll never forget the first time in recent years, which was quite a while ago now, but I think it was 2015 when Kansas City won the World Series. They hadn't won it for 30 years before that, I think, right? It was my senior year in high school, 85. And then in 2015, they won it again. And I watched this group of players just so ecstatic. You know, this, we've worked our whole lives for this. This is what we worked for, our whole lives. This has been our dream. It's come true, you know. And then they talked to the first baseman, who I really like the guy. You might know who he is. And they said, what are you going to do now? And he said, he stopped. He said, well, I guess we'll do it all over again. I thought, what? Let me ask you this. Who won the World Series last year? Do you know? If you do, don't answer. Most of you probably don't know. Be careful that you're not banking on something that's going to let you down. This world is not your home. Today, if you'll hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't make a mistake in your mind. This generation did, and they never entered into what God had for them. They never entered the promised land. Their life became a vagrant wandering. They kept trying to win the World Series again because it didn't last. And their life became powerless, joyless, and fruitless because they never responded to God speaking to them. The generation that Moses led out of the wilderness died far short, and this is really important now. If you only remember one thing today, remember this. They died far short of what God had for them. Do you know why? Because when difficulty came, the wilderness is difficult. It's shocking. And you need to understand that. I remember being in that and thinking, what? I shook my fist at God. What is wrong with you? You know, I'm ashamed to tell you that now, but I didn't understand, see? I was erring in my heart. And I remember when the Lord showed me that. I'm driving out on Interstate 80, clear out in western Nebraska at night, you know. My wife's in the back, she's asleep, and I'm all alone. And I was searching, I was struggling. God had brought me, you know, to the same place that Jennifer gave testimony to. He'd brought me to Calvary Chapel by this time, but I'm miserable. I am kicking against the goads. I'm trying to find I've sunk everything I have in this life, in my practice, and I had it planned out, and I was miserable. And I couldn't figure out why, because I was trying to serve God. I was going to church. I was tithing, doing all of this, you know. And I'm going out on Interstate 80, and I'm listening to John Higgins, of all people, imagine that. And he's teaching this series on spiritual warfare, it's about the Exodus. And he said, these people erred in their hearts because they didn't know God's ways. They thought God took them to the desert to kill them. And I thought, yeah, me too. And he said, he didn't take them to the desert to kill them. He took them to the desert to kill their unbelief. And when he said that, an arrow went through my heart. And I understood. I got it. And I don't know, it was just one of those times where I got it. God spoke to me. It was time. I was ready, I guess. And I understood what was going on. I hadn't for years. I quit trying to find somebody that did because I couldn't find anybody that understood. Every time I tried to talk with someone, I regretted it. But at that moment, I understood. I understood the error that I'd been making because I didn't know his ways. The generation that Moses led out of the wilderness died far short of what God had because when difficulty came, they fell prey to lust, idolatry, fornication, doubt, and complaining rather than trusting God. Understand that. See, when you're in the wilderness, difficulty comes, and Satan works on you. He tries to get you to sin. By the way, Romans 14:38, I think, says that which whatsoever is not of faith is sin. See? The bombs are going off. Everything's hard. You don't understand. You can't see. You know you're at real risk right then. If your training doesn't kick in, you know what you'll do? You'll sin. And you'll sin again, and you'll keep going on this vicious cycle. It just keeps happening over and over and over. And lust, idolatry, fornication, doubt, complaining, anything rather than trusting God. That's an error in the heart, it says in verse 10. They thought God took them there to kill them. They thought it wasn't going to change, but that wasn't true. God took them there to kill their unbelief. He took them through hard times. Much harder than they expected. And God let it be that way because he wanted them to learn his ways, to learn to trust him in the midst of difficulty and trial and temptation. But they failed because they hardened their hearts. They didn't listen to his voice. They never learned to trust in him. And listen, they never learned to do the hard thing. They never learned to do the hard thing. They just did the easy thing, complain, sin. They never learned to trust. They wanted him to change their circumstances. He wanted to change their hearts. He wanted them to trust him in the midst of difficulty when things were only hard. Trust him then. We want him, change my circumstances. No, he wants you to trust in him. even though it's hard, to come to the place where when things are hard, that we would say, okay, Lord, if this is the way it has to be, if this is where you need me to be, then so be it. I will still trust in you. But they never learned to do that. Man, I tried to teach my kids that. I learned that night in that car. I don't know if they learned, but I tried to teach them. Some things you can't teach, you know, but you can get it in there. I hope you learn it. I hope they learn it the way I did. I hope I don't forget it. I've always taught my kids when things get going hard, do the abdominal press. You know what that is? Yeah. You can used to see it when I do it, but not anymore, so I won't. But and do the abdominal press and set your jaw and keep walking. Keep fighting. Keep trusting. You see, that means get what I mean by saying that is get tough mentally, get tough spiritually. Don't throw in the towel when you don't understand and when it's hard. Come to the place where you're willing to trust even when you can't see. They never learned to do that. So God swore in his wrath they would not enter into his rest, because the only way that you can enter in is by faith, by learning to do that. That's the only way. And God is very serious about this. So he swore in his wrath, you ain't getting in that way. I'm not going to let you go in like that. You're going to have to learn to do this. You're going to have to buck up. You know what that means? No offense, Buck, but you know what I'm saying. You know, you're going to have to do the abdominal press, set your jaw, and walk by faith. You're going to have to trust me, even though you can't see, even though you don't want to, you don't understand, and you don't like it. Trust him. He's got a plan. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The remedy for unbelief. The carcass following in the wilderness. You know, maybe you're here and it's you've been found out. You know, you are not listening. You're not walking by faith. You're in rebellion. You don't want to do the hard thing. You don't want to give up your life. You don't want to surrender. You don't want to do this. But something's speaking to you that you better. Well, he says, take heed, you know. Take heed. There's a remedy. And so if you want to fix this, here's what you do. Here's what the remedy for your unbelief is. Here's what will keep your carcass from falling in the wilderness. It begins with taking heed. That means to have sight, to see this for what it is, to see it for what it is. Do you see it for what it is? Do you see it? Do you see what's at stake here? Do you really? Are you serious about this, or are you not listening? Do you understand what you have to lose? Do you? Do you understand what's at stake? I mean, because you can just, you don't have to. Most people don't. And, you know, even Christians don't. They never take heed. They never really come to understand what they have to lose. He said, don't do that. Don't do that. Just think if everything you had was taken away right now. Just think about that. Let's say you turned away from God and God turned you over to your sin. Everything, it was made public. Everything you had was lost. You know, all of your, you just think what you have to lose. Take heed. That's what it means to take heed. And then he said, not just take heed, but exhort one another while it's called today. When is it not called today? When is it? I mean, when have you ever woke up and it wasn't today? Never. It's always today, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? It's always today. Yesterday when I got up, it was today. This morning when I got up, it was today. Right now, it's today. So what he's saying is exhort one another always. Encourage one another to walk by faith and keep walking. Don't give up. Don't give up. That's the main thing. Don't quit. Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Don't doubt. Don't be of little faith. Trust in Jesus with all your heart, even when you can't see it and don't understand it and don't feel like it, even when you think he is not with you. Listen, even when you think he is not with you, because that is the point where he is often the closest. If you're here today and you think you've messed up so bad, I haven't done this, I don't in some ways even want to do it, he feels like he's a million miles away from me right now, I'm telling you, it's very likely he is closer to you now than he maybe has ever been. And what he is doing is giving you the opportunity to walk by faith. Well, wait a minute, I can't see, I can't feel, I don't think he would do that. I don't deserve it. In some ways, I don't want it. Shh. Just walk by faith. That's all you gotta do. You're not too far. You're not too far away. You're not a hopeless cause. Do this. Cry out to him. We had that testimony. Cry out to him. Ask him to show you what to do. Maybe you already know. Maybe he's spoken to you. Don't listen to me. Go away and let him speak to you. And when he speaks to you, do it. That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. Listen for him. Cry out and say, help me, direct me. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm nervous here. I don't want to miss what you have. Change my heart, Lord. I want to keep living the way that I'm living. Part of me does, but I see this now. I've taken heed to the point where I realize I could lose everything I have. So what do you do? Listen. Just listen. That's all you have to do. And when he shows you to do something, do that. Don't rebel. Don't be afraid. Don't turn away. Just do it. Don't let it slip, the things we've talked about. You don't have to go and become an elder in the church tomorrow, and maybe God wants you to do that. All you have to do is just get up either today or tomorrow. You know, you hear him, you do what he says. And that's one step. Then to do it again the next day. You know how to get out of the wilderness? If you're in the wilderness and you've been there a long time, you're just a corpse, you know how to get out? You learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You figure out, I got to get up. I got to get up and I got to get in the Word and I got to do what he says. And you know what? You'll do that and the next day you will not be out of the wilderness. You'll be just as miserable as you were. You're right there. But I'll tell you this, if you got up and got in the Word, God will give you enough to get through it with peace that day. And probably just enough for that day. And the next day you get up, you got all that turmoil, that discouragement inside of you, and you go to the Word, he gives you what you need again. You get it for that next day. And if you string enough of those days together, your life begins to change. Amen, sister. Joy, peace, direction. You have purpose. And you have hope. You have a witness. And you have a testimony. Trust in Jesus with all your heart, even when you can't see, you don't understand, you don't feel like it, even when you think he's not with you, because that is the point where he is often the closest. giving you the opportunity to walk by faith and enter in, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, every time you don't do what he says, your heart gets a little bit harder. That's a warning, brothers. If you go home today and you don't do what he says, it's going to be way harder the next time. If there is a next time. It's a warning, sister. Do what he says. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, the sin of doubt and unbelief. If God has spoken to you, if he's speaking to you, when he does speak to you, don't harden your hearts. Do not let fear keep you from doing what he's showing you to do. God will never ask you to do what you can't do. And he'll never, and I believe God always rewards faith, even when it's hard. There's always a blessing there, even if you can't see it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Do what he's showing you to do, and you won't be sorry. Verse 14. For we are made, there's that word again, partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. He doesn't say we're made out of Egypt or, you know, in the wilderness or in the promised land. That's not what he's saying. Again, it's not about losing your salvation. It's about going deeper in the Lord. We are made partakers of Christ, not just because we're out of Egypt, but if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. If we learn to walk by faith on a daily basis. While it is said, here it is again, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. That means they rebelled. 2,999,998. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned? Remember, if you don't walk by faith, you're going to fall prey to sin. They sinned. Was it not with them who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? And so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Today, four times in two chapters, today. The worst thing that can happen to any Christian is that they fail to learn to walk by faith, because that sets a person up to quickly lose confidence in the Lord. Soon as the bomb starts going off, soon as the bullets start going over your head, you will lose confidence that the Lord will help you and you will not enter in. And you will soon find yourself in sin. Or we will, if we do not recover ourselves out of that, our carcass will fall short in the wilderness, far short of the blessings that God had prepared for us. God has blessings for you. They're better than if you got what you wanted. If I got to play pro baseball and win the World Series, they would have said to me right after I won, what are you going to do now? I'd have went, I guess we'll do it all over again. You see, God has something better. He has something better. Joshua 1:9. I want to close with this verse, and I have one more thing to say. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Amen? When you don't know what to do, trust him. More than likely, God is killing your unbelief. Make sense? Exhort one another while it is called today. God's not asking you to do something insurmountable. He's not. Every one of you has what it takes to start right now to live your life in a manner that's pleasing to Him. Hear what He's telling you to do and do it. That's all there is to it. But make no mistake, it's a battle. Most people won't because they don't listen. But if you do, you'll not be disappointed. Amen? We are going to celebrate communion today. The kids are going to come right now. Chris is going to come and play. And so I just want to